It's no secret that I love to watch movies. One of my favorite movies was on TV again the other day, and it's the movie Miracle. It's a movie about the United States Olympic hockey team that won the gold medal in the Lake Placid Games in 1980. Young men taken from various colleges were selected to come together, forming a team. Throughout the movie, there were many obstacles that they had to overcome. Many of them came from rival colleges up in the northeastern part of the country, and there were some long-held grudges. Many of those things had to be overcome as they came together to form this team. However, as time went on, these problems vanished as Herb Brooks, who was the coach of that hockey team, did a fantastic job coaching these young men. At one point, to shake the team up a little bit late in the program, about the time the Olympics began, a new guy was brought in to kind of shake things up and to get people's attention. And one of the guys on the team finally said, "He doesn't belong here." And the coach asked why, and the player said, "Because we have become a family." And indeed, that was the case with that team as they pulled together. They formed that close bond together that was one of the things that enabled them to win the gold medal against all odds. When we think about fellowship today, our minds are usually drawn to the meal that we have next door on such occasions on Fifth Sundays. Those meals and the time we spend together are great. I enjoy them, and I enjoy your cooking way too much. As a matter of fact, on many occasions. But that event falls far short in defining the concept of fellowship. You know, we have to battle many temptations to avoid a self-centeredness that permeates our entire society. In society today, man is basically at the center of his own existence. We used to hear things like "Go for the Gusto," one of the more popular beer commercials of the past, use that phrase. Looking out for number one is another concept, all in that self-centered mentality. Well, there's a couple of questions that I believe are pertinent to our study today, which is entitled "The Church Family." Are communities of believers expressing a sense of concern for one another? We want to deal with that today. Or are we simply a group of anonymous believers? Do we have our own little cliques, our own little niche? In our lesson this morning, we want to examine what Christ taught concerning the nature of the church that he said he would build. But also, we want to see how his teaching ought to shape the type of fellowship that he wanted us to experience as his body. So first of all, let's look at some different views of the church. Hopefully you'll take your bulletin. There's an outline there. We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture this morning in our time. As always, we want to allow scripture to make our points and define our terms for us, and to associate ourselves with what God has said rather than what we might think in a given situation. As far as modern man's view of the church is seen basically as an institution or an organization. And terms used are often seen as analogies of a business or a corporation. You have associate ministers. You have the minister or the supervisor of education. You've got a director of music, or you've got a worship director, and on we can go with titles that are given to those in that institutional concept. Now, while the church was divinely instituted by God and does have organization, it seems that many have molded the local church more into a business-like concept than what God intended for the church. As a matter of fact, Jesus viewed the church entirely differently, and we know based on what he said on these issues. First of all, he viewed the church as a family that would be doing the will of the Father who was in heaven. Look, if you will, to Matthew chapter 12. And let's look at verses 46 through 50 together. Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. While he was still talking to the multitude, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Look over to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7:21. There he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but notice again, he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So that is what determines our relationship in him, whether or not we do the will of the Father together. Jesus and the apostles often use the concept of family when speaking of the church. Jesus spoke, for example, of God his Father in John chapter 2 and verse 16. John 2:16, "And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise.'" But Jesus also recognized his followers as family members. Look at Matthew 6:9. Matthew 6:9, and notice the word "our" in this text. "In this manner, therefore, pray, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.'" Notice he didn't refer to him as his Father, but "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." We continue with indications of this regarding how the apostles thought about these things. The apostles referred to the church as a brotherhood. Look at 1 Peter 2:17. 1 Peter 2:17, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." The apostles also referred to the church as a family or the house of God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. 1 Timothy 3:14-15. There Paul wrote, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." That phrase, "the house of the God," has that reference to the family concept that we are to have. Also notice Paul's word to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 6:17-18. "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." You see, the church that Jesus built was to be an intimate household, and it was to allow a closeness that's not found in other organizations. In fact, every aspect of the life of God's people is to manifest the closeness of family intimacy. And we're going to build on that now in our next point. Because point number two is, how is this intimacy to permeate church life? Permeate talks about spreading throughout. How is this intimacy that we're being spoken of there, how is that to flow and spread among us in church life? Well, first of all, it's to do so in a relationship that we share with one another. Look, if you will, to Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. Matthew 18, 1 through 4. And notice that he says there, "We are to be like little children." At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Brethren, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are not to strive for dominance over one another. We're not in competition with one another. We're not scrambling to a certain position where we want to be at the top of the pile. Kevin Rhodes, a dear friend of mine who preaches over at Granbury Street in Cleveland, wrote an article several years back that was designed to change, to bring about a change in the attitude of a lot of young preachers, and it was called King of the Molehill. And in the article, what he referenced was a growing trend in the brotherhood of preachers that were trying to scramble over one another to get places of prominence in the brotherhood. If I could just get my article published in such and such a publication, then I will have arrived. Or if I can speak on this lectureship or that lectureship, then I'm going to be considered to be better than others. And so there was a scrambling for a position. We see that often in congregations as well. Rather than striving for dominance, rather than being in competition, we should be those who approach each other with humility and respect, submitting to one another, depending upon one another as we strive in our lives together. Excuse me. But this intimacy is also to permeate itself in our concern for each other. As we protect our family members from physical harm, and I dare say that any one of you would jump to the defense of one of your sons or daughters if somebody was trying to do them harm or was trying to afflict them in some way. That's just going to be a natural indication, a natural inclination we have as fathers and mothers, especially as mothers with those trying to do something to their babies. If we have that kind of understanding with people who are trying to bring about that kind of physical harm, we must also see that we are to protect one another from spiritual harm. Look at Matthew 15, verses 5 through 7. Matthew 15, verses 5 through 7. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, and then verses 8 and 9, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We ought to be concerned with those who stray, as well as with those who continue in fellowship. Look at Matthew 18, verses 10 through 14. Matthew 18, 10 through 14. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. You see, we have to be concerned with the spirituality, with those who wander away as well. Another way in which this intimacy is to permeate church life is in our discipline of one another. And many may not consider this, but I want you to bear with me for a few moments. We again are to remember that we are brethren striving together as a family of believers. And there may come a time when we have to withdraw from another brother or sister in Christ. Just as we may have to discipline one of our children, and we do so out of love, our concern for others may very well take us to a situation where we have to do the uncomfortable in the body. Now, there's a process that we are to follow that leans heavily on the family concept. Look to Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. There you see a process by which you try to bring someone back into the fold who has caused a problem. But even in discipline, we are to treat them as family. If the brother or sister in error is not responsive to our actions, then we are to still use the family concept, but we are to withdraw some concept of family. Part of what it costs those who sin in the body are to be deprived of the closeness that we have until they can make that situation back right with God. And then we welcome them back with open arms. It should break our heart to have to go to this degree with a brother or sister in Christ. But for the salvation of the soul, sometimes drastic steps are needed. But again, this intimacy is seen in our forgiving one another. Realizing the importance of this intimate family relationship, we are to be forgiving people once that repentance has been manifested. Notice again, Matthew 18, verses 21 to 22. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. In other words, how often should we forgive our brother? The answer is every time he repents of his sin and asks for it. We are not to keep a log of offenses. We know this would hurt our family situations if we were to keep score of who did what, how many times against one another in the family. But we are to keep in mind how God has forgiven us. Our forgiveness by God is contingent, though, upon how we handle things in the family. And then lastly, at this point, this intimacy should permeate the church in our service to one another. Jesus stands as our classic example here. There's a lot longer reading, but I want you to focus on Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. The entire context is verses 35 to 45, and I hope you'll read that. But for sake of time this morning, we're not going to read that lengthy passage. But Mark 10, 45 says that Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. If we are going to be those who are going to be Christ-like, it's not to be about what we get out of something or how we benefit or how we are served. It's our service to one another that's the key in this relationship. We are to serve one another as we do in our physical families. I remember a pop song several years ago that the words went something like, "He ain't heavy, he's my brother." And it's the concept of our bearing one another's burdens, and we do so gladly because of the bond that we have together. We are to bear one another's burdens. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. All these things emphasize an important spiritual truth. And that is, the church is to be a fellowship of believers that can rightly be considered a home away from home. In fact, this is our true home. And this leads us to our last point, and that is the church, our true home. The church is that which can be a family for everyone. This is especially the case for those who are away from home. Most of them are now gone from the holidays, but I enjoy seeing our college students come in every so often. And I've really enjoyed getting to know some of them more and more. But we often have college visitors and we want them to feel welcome. We want to go out of our way to speak to them. I appreciate those who help to prepare lunch for them to make them feel a little bit more welcome in this setting. But brethren, we have two ways we can go here. This place can be a place that is cold and detached, or it can be a place where they are warmly welcomed and made to feel welcome. No, we will never replace their physical family. It's not for us necessarily to replace their spiritual family from which they came. But the joy we share is that of having family all over the world. I saw a beautiful picture on Facebook yesterday. I used to work with Albert Bagdasarian and his fine wife there in Ukraine. They tried for years to have a baby and couldn't have one, came to the States. and she became pregnant in a heartbeat. They have a beautiful daughter now, and they posted this picture. And one of the great things about Facebook is that I can maintain relationship with those around the world that I worked with. In reality, it's not different families. It's all one family. It's great to have brothers and sisters in Christ everywhere that we go. And we can be made to feel so welcome, especially when we're away from home. This is the case for those who may not even have a family. Cheryl and I remember the years that we were substitute house parents out at Foster's home in Stephenville. And often those young people crossed our lives, crossed our paths, who did not have a family. Or they came from a horrible family situation. And one of the great benefits of our being able to work there was being able to touch the lives of these young people and try to give them something they did not have in regard to family. The need for family is not diminished when the real family is not there. And so therefore, there are those who should be welcomed. Cheryl and I recall several congregations that we've gone to visit in which we walked in one door and walked out the other door and never got a hi, bye, thank you, handshake, or whatever. And as we left, we almost felt the need to put something over our shoulders because it was so cold inside that building, the cold feeling of being detached. But we've also been to congregations where people would just fall all over you, making you feel welcome. That should be what we strive to be, where people from outside feel welcome when they come here. Those who are abused or neglected in their physical families should be able to find refuge in our family because of the relationship that we enjoy together. But for the church to be the home that Christ intended, then family members must do their part and fulfill their role. Every congregation is in need of building family intimacy in the church. This may require several things. It may require our spending more time with one another. The way that we're going to get to know one another is to sit down and visit with one another and open up and talk and share our relationships. This may mean, though, that some need to be more faithful in attendance to provide those opportunities to share with one another. For others, it may mean widening our circle of fellowship to get closer to others. We may have to step outside our comfort zone. We all have people in a given congregation that we're closer to than others. And that's well and good. Again, I appreciate those close ties. However, if we're going to develop more of a family situation, we may need to step outside of those familiar circles and become closer with others to pull them into that same sense of intimacy in the family. We must need to spend time with others than just our closest friends. But for all of us, this means refusing to be self-centered. We must be more willing to become involved with the concerns of others. On a side note, to be made to feel more like a family member, you may happen to open yourselves up to the advancement of others and let people in where they can develop more of that bond, those who are trying to reach out to you. But we may also need to become more involved in the work of the church family. Now again, I know we must proceed with caution here. Our job is not to present some kind of social club in the Lord's church. Many of the innovations in the Lord's church have come to satisfy the need to be more socially involved in the church. But we must temper the entertainment approaches with the spiritual importance that's needed. Well, what is needed is a family of believers who are active in doing the will of the Father in heaven. This activity is going to involve seeking the lost. It's going to involve restoring the erring. It's going to involve edifying those who are saved. All three aspects of what we should be striving to do together to grow. A song I used to sing a lot as I was growing up is "There's a Work That We All Can Do." I believe it's in our book. There's something each and every one of us can do in the service of the Lord. We need to provide the appropriate service, which in turn builds intimacy. Preaching and teaching is needed. Exhorting and restoring is needed. As we minister to the needs of our physical families, we must see the need to do the same for our spiritual families. In our last few moments, I want us to turn to James and look at four passages in the book of James that shows us things that we can do as we strive to be more of what God would have us to be as a family. The first thing that we need to do is to view challenges as opportunities. Look at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Possessing a positive perspective about difficulties is good for congregations as well as individuals. It's through the difficult times that we really grow together in these things as we seek to resolve them. Any church that is growing is likely going to experience problems maintaining peace and harmony. It's hard work. It can be done. It must be done. But oftentimes there's difficulties involved. But just as marriages are made stronger when spouses are willing to work through their difficulties, so a congregation can be made stronger by the difficulties that they face. Secondly, in James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, we need to maintain proper perspectives about our situations. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat that it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Fellowship is often disrupted by envy or pride, that self-centered problem we talked about early on in our lesson. But God gives us reasons to be thankful for whatever situation we might find ourselves to be in. If all members are willing to see themselves as God sees them, then there's not going to be any room for the pride or the envy that would separate us. Look also at James chapter 1 for our third point, verses 19 and 20. We need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Poor communication and short tempers will quickly destroy any relationship. I'm a football fan. I'm a big Texas supporter. And we have some big A&M supporters here. It's great that we can give each other a hard time, prod each other a little bit, and then turn around and hug one another's neck, realizing that we're doing these things all in good taste. But there's many areas in which it's easy to have our feelings hurt. It's easy to have someone say something that cuts right through to the core, and our reaction, our immediate reaction is to slice right back and to try to inflict the same kind of harm on somebody else in retaliation. What does James say? No, be slow. Be swift to hear. In other words, oftentimes we just shut our mouth and open our ears in these situations. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? He tells us in verse 20. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Men act that way. That might be a natural inclination to man, but the child of God should avoid that same approach. But if we apply this quote-unquote triad of graces, problems can be gracefully handled and they can be overcome. And then lastly this morning, look at James chapter 5 and verses 13 to 16. If we're going to grow together, we need to pray for one another. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know, brethren, when we're praying for one another, it's hard to be angry with each other. If we're taking our petitions to God, it's hard for us to be hindered by the petty differences that we have. When we know others are praying for us, it's hard not to love them. Because you know they're praying with you in mind, and they're doing so out of love. When we're praying for each other, not only is our fellowship with God strengthened, but brethren, our fellowship with one another is strengthened. If we're involved to this degree in one another's life. We're going to sing the invitation song in just a moment, but let me close by saying this. I want to close with this question. What are we doing to see that the church is fulfilling its design to be an intimate household? If we're not doing our part, or if we're depriving others from trying to get closer to us, then we're depriving ourselves of one of the greatest blessings available in Christ. May we all be those who work harder at being the kind of family that God would have us to be. We don't know the hearts or the minds of anyone here this morning. But to be a member of the family of God, we must come to God on His terms. That's hearing His Word, believing it, repenting of our past sins, confessing Christ as Lord, putting Him on in baptism. There coming into contact with the blood of Christ. There having our sins washed away. How do we get into Christ? Paul tells us that we are baptized into Christ. But we're added to a family at that point. How are we striving within that? You know, sometimes we become disappointed with family members. Sometimes family members let us down. Sometimes a struggle, a separation results. It's the same way in our spiritual family. Sometimes we sin. And as we sin, we separate ourselves from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. I'm so thankful that if we will be those who confess our sins, then God is faithful and just to forgive those sins. The blood that Christ shed continues to wash away those sins in our lives. It may be this morning that as this family is striving to come together, there's something standing between you and God that's keeping you from enjoying that intimacy. We need that bond. We need that love. We need that intimacy. If you have that which is hindering it this morning, let's remove it as we stand and as we sing.